We're there in Acts 8, and we are continuing where we left off last week. Now, we are continuing the story there of the deacon Philip, right? We've seen Philip last week that he was evangelizing to the Samaritans. There was great persecution at Philippon, the church in Jerusalem. Many were scattered. He found himself in Samaria winning souls. And anyway, now Peter's got a new target, this Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse number 27. It says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." The title for the sermon tonight is "The Ethiopian Eunuch." The Ethiopian Eunuch. Now let's start there in verse number 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And so sometimes I'm curious when I read about these things. I look and I kind of look at, okay, I know where Jerusalem is on Google Maps, and then look at Gaza. It is desert in between. It's like even today. I mean, there are a few towns here and there scattered around, but really it is still a very desert, empty place. And so Philip, you know, like I said, was in Samaria. Now he's been asked to go down to this direction. And it's an angel of the Lord that is speaking to Philip. The angel of the Lord is giving him direction. And anyway, look, Philip is an obedient man to the Lord. In verse number 27, it says, "And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia." You know, that's a non-Jew, okay? That's an African man. I want you to be aware of that, okay? "An eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge," look at this, "of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." And so this is a man who has great authority in Ethiopia. He's in charge of the treasure. He's in charge of, you know, I think of this man as maybe the treasurer, right? When we think of Australia, we think of, you know, who's got the most prominent or powerful position. We'd say the prime minister. And then who would be second in power? You'd probably say the treasurer. Like, he's got a big say as far as how the nation spends its wealth. And so he's pretty much a treasurer. And we find out that he's a eunuch of the Queen Candace there. And I want you to quickly keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. We could make the rest of this chapter in Acts 8 all about baptism. I could teach a lot about baptism. I feel like I've taught enough about baptism. I just want to get some other thoughts that we can learn about the Ethiopian eunuch here. And first thing I want to talk about is just this topic of what a eunuch is, okay? And in Matthew 19, Jesus Christ has a bit to teach about on this topic. In Matthew 19, verse number 9, you know, Jesus Christ essentially is teaching about marriage and divorce, and he's teaching that, you know, if someone is divorced, he should not get remarried. And so we get to Matthew 19, verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so Jesus is essentially teaching, you know, one spouse for life, okay? The very vows that we often make, you know, till death do us part. That's God's original plan for marriage. And then verse number 10, it says, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. It's like, man, oh, we can't be committed to one person for our whole life. One wife, Jesus. Maybe then it's just better not to get married then. Like, if that's the kind of vow. And by the way, marriage is a big vow. It should be something we kind of pause and consider and be sober about, the kind of decision we make in getting married, the person we choose to marry, the commitment we're making for life. You know, this is a big decision of life. And then Christ responds in verse number 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. So not all men can receive this saying, okay? There are some exceptions to the rule, all right? So if you're someone that says, oh, you know, it's just better not to get married, all right? Maybe so, but there was an exception. This is just for a few people that their calling is to not get married. Then Christ says in verse number 12, for there are some eunuchs. And now he begins to describe three different types of eunuchs, all right? So we learn just by looking at verses 11 and 12 what a eunuch is. A eunuch is a man who doesn't get married, essentially. He doesn't have a spouse, does not have physical intimacy, will not bring forth children, okay? He's refrained from taking a wife, refrained from having children. And so Christ explains what these three types of eunuchs are. Verse number 12, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. All right? There are some eunuchs that are born just, they're born with a defect from the mother's womb, where they can't produce children, where they can't, you know, have physical intimacy with a woman. And so that would be obviously a defect. And I guess, you know, I don't know what percentage of people are like that in the world, but there are some people like that. And Christ says those are eunuchs, obviously, because they're not going to be able to have a wife and have children. And then he says, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. All right. And so this is what we read about in history, what we read about even in the Bible. And I personally believe that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe they were all eunuchs, made eunuchs of men. So they were taken into captivity, right? You have one powerful kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, taking over another people. And sometimes the king wanted servants. You know, many times kings had multiple wives, or they had other women in the palace. And instead of having these women taken by these men, these eunuchs of men were taken and castrated, essentially, right? Kind of like what you do sometimes to pets. So they can't reproduce, they can't have children, so they can't, you know, obviously they're not going to get married. And obviously, I mean, to think that that happens and that's happened, ugh, it makes me weak to even think about that, you know? I mean, give me all the COVID vaccinations in the world rather than make me a eunuch, right? Any other medical practice, right? Rather than being made a eunuch of men. But there are some people like that, obviously. And so Christ is just explaining there are eunuchs of different sorts. But then he says this, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So there are some eunuchs. There's nothing wrong with them. They've got no defects, okay? They're not being made eunuchs of men. But they've chosen, instead of taking a wife and having kids, they said, we're going to focus on God's kingdom. I'm going to focus on the work. I'm going to focus on winning souls. I'm going to focus nothing on the temporal world. All of my attention is for eternal matters, getting as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. And so there might be eunuchs where their love for God and their love for the kingdom of God is greater than taking a spouse and having a family and all those things. But then he says, he that is able to receive it. In other words, not many are going to be able to receive that. Okay, let him receive it. So there's nothing wrong with it in of itself, right? If someone says, look, I'm making myself a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. You know, I've got no desire for a woman. I have no desire for physical intimacy. I just want to give all my time and attention to Jesus and his kingdom. Well, if he's able to receive it, let him receive it, okay? It's nothing ungodly. It's just something that is not very common. It's not the normal stance of the average man. And so I just want to point that out to you. And obviously, when we talk about the eunuch that we read about in Acts chapter 8, you know, which one would that be? You know, well, obviously, if he's been made a eunuch and he's, you know, overseeing the treasury, he's essentially a servant to the queen there. I believe he's a eunuch, that second eunuch, a eunuch of men. Okay, he's been taken and castrated, and not the best, you know, surgical outcome you'd want in life, but he finds himself in that situation. And even though he's made that way, even though, you know, you might say he's a little bit weird or unusual to have gone through such a procedure, you know, I'm not saying obviously against his will. But what we still learn about this man at the end of verse number 27, in Acts 8, 27, it says that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, that's really interesting that he came to Jerusalem to worship. This is an African man, a Gentile man. And he says that the gods of Ethiopia are just not sufficient for him. He's looking for someone greater, right? He's looking for the true God. And whatever circumstances have surrounded his life have told him that the place to go is Jerusalem. You've got to get out there. You've got to find the God of the Jews. You've got to find the God of Israel. And so it's a desire. The reason he goes to Jerusalem is just to worship God. So obviously he's seeking, right? He's seeking the true God. And God, of course, is going to reward him. And this is where Philip then comes in. Okay, Philip is going to be that soul winner that sees this man come to Christ. And look at verse number 28 in Acts 8, 28. It says he was worshiping then, was returning. So he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So I suppose in Jerusalem, he probably got himself a copy of the book of Isaiah. okay, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And look, even as a believer, reading the book of Isaiah is a lot of work. Like reading it and understanding the book of Isaiah. Like if you've read the Bible, you know, that's probably one of the books you get to is like, whoa, like what is this about? Like so many things. It's so deep. It's so detailed. I mean, it's challenging even for a believer. What about an unbeliever? An unbeliever picking up Isaiah. There's a reason why we tell, you know, unbelievers if they're interested in the Bible or newly saved people, start with the book of John. Because we know that there are books in the Bible that are very challenging, and Isaiah most definitely is one of those. Anyway, he's reading it, right? He's reading it. And then verse number 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." So an angel of the Lord told him to go first, but now the Holy Spirit within Philip is telling him, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I don't know if you've ever had a situation like this, where the Holy Spirit has specifically told you to go and talk to a certain individual. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I've had it once in my life. And I've shared it before. It's not my favorite story. It makes me sad when I think about it. I'll tell you my story very quickly, okay? This is after, you know, I was dating Christina. We weren't married yet. And Christina was studying administration. I can't remember what course she was doing exactly, but we needed to go to, I don't know why, but we needed to, oh, facts, that's right. We needed to go to Burwood Westfields. There's a post office in there. And back in the day when you, remember the fax machine, guys? Remember, it's a fax thing sometimes. All right, I don't know what it was exactly, but Christina needed to make some photocopies and use the fax machine. And we thought the easiest place to go get a photocopy was at the post office and we could fax from there, something like that. Anyway, we're kind of having a half date, half work kind of situation. And Christina goes into a shop. I can't remember, some lady's shop, probably looking for clothes somewhere. And I'm just waiting outside. Like the dudes, we do that, right? We just wait for our, you know, loved ones to go and do their shopping, whatever. And I come across this guy. And, you know, it's like, I can remember like yesterday. I can just, because it burdened my heart so much, right? Just there was just like this one individual guy just standing. I think maybe he was waiting for someone too. Who knows, right? And it just, I just felt pressed in my heart, in my soul. I need to give this guy the gospel. I can't tell you why. It just, he has to hear the gospel. All right. Now, I had recently gone through some training on how to give the gospel. I was probably about, how old would I have been? Probably about 20 years old at that time, 21. Probably around 20 years old at that time. And I just felt compelled, this guy needs to hear the gospel. Anyway, I'm too timid, too afraid to go up to him. And Christina comes out of the shops and we're like, oh, whatever. You know, we keep walking around Burwood Westfields there in Sydney. And then I think that Westfields has three levels, or two levels, three levels. I don't know. Anyway, you know, we're walking around. And as we continue to walk and we're making our way eventually to the post office, I don't know how many times I came across that same person, the same man, just constantly, just again and again and again and again. And I'm thinking, I have to give this guy the gospel, right? I feel compelled to just give him the gospel. I'm like, how do I do this, Lord? How do I just go to a complete stranger and give them the gospel? Anyway, I refused to do so. I pushed back against that burden that I had in my heart. Anyway, we make it to the post office and we line up for the photocopy machine. I've given this story before, I'm sure. And who was standing right in front of us, waiting for the same photocopier, in line with us? The same man. Like, we're literally behind him, me and Christina. We're behind him, he's in front of me, and we're waiting for the photocopy machine. There's a line up there. And I'm like, I got to give this guy the gospel. I can't tell you why, but I had to do it. And anyway, we get to, he got to the photocopy machine, and as he's doing his, whatever he's doing, photocopying or faxing, I don't know what he was doing, right? I turned to Christina and I said, hey, I don't have any change for the machine, because the machine, you have to put coins in the machine, right, to make photocopies. I said, I don't have any change, Christina, and the guy in front of me overheard me. Well, before that, actually, I was saying to God, I don't know how I can even open and tell this guy about Jesus. I can't do it, Lord. And so God changes it, so I don't have to speak to him. He speaks to me. And he overhears me say that there's not enough change. I don't have enough change for the machine. And he says, don't worry, I put too much money in. I put so much like money. You got plenty of photocopies to make here. You know, I put way too much in because you can't get a refund or whatever it is from the machine, right? He spoke to me. And even still then, I never gave him the gospel. Anyway, we made the photocopies or whatever it was that we had to do. I can't remember going back that long. But I never did it. And it still haunts me to this day. You know, why didn't I do that? And that is the one time in my life, just the one time where I can say the Holy Spirit just kept pressing me, kept pushing me, kept giving me opportunities after opportunities after opportunities, and made it easy for me that this guy would open his mouth instead of me opening his mouth to him. And I just wanted to, but the just words would not come out of my mouth. Anyway, it makes me sad to even think about that's what happened, but I can't say that's ever happened again in my life. Obviously, now we're just actively going out, soul winning, knocking doors. You know, everyone needs to hear the gospel. But there are times the Holy Spirit might very well just put a burden on your heart. You have to talk to this individual person. Now, I believe the reason that happened was because that man was seeking the Lord. And, you know, somebody once comforted me, a pastor once comforted me and said, look, don't worry about it. If that man was seeking the Lord, like the Ethiopian eunuch, there will be a man, there'd be a Philip, somebody would open their mouth and give that guy the gospel. It's just that I lost that reward. I lost that chance to get that reward. But, you know, if that man is truly searching, then, you know, he'll find a soul winner. He'll find someone that would be able to open the word of God to him and present him the gospel. But I'm ashamed of that. And, you know, I never want that to happen ever again. Right? I told the Lord, if you ever do that again, Lord, I'm going to open my mouth. Nothing's going to stop me. Okay? But it's never happened again. All right? I'm not saying this is something like, you know, like charismatics or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, the Holy Spirit can put a burden on your heart and just, you know, it's just, that's the person you've got to speak to. Okay? And so this happens to Philip. Then the Spirit, verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Verse number 30, and Philip ran thither to him. I mean, that's what I should have done, right? When I knew that man needed to hear it, I should have just run to him. Right? Instead of like, oh, I want to do it. I'm too afraid. I'm too timid. Man, Philip shows his quality here. Okay. He shows his maturity. He doesn't just bristly walk to him. He runs. He's like, man, I got to get this guy saved. The Spirit's telling me this guy needs to hear it. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip's a seasoned soul winner here. He knows how to start a conversation. He opens his mouth. He's able to, you know, begin that conversation. And of course, Philip's going to show him the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to keep your finger there and come with me quickly to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so the Ethiopian eunuch says, you know, how can I? How can I understand except some man should guide me? And, you know, this is an important principle of the Bible, that the natural man, the unsaved man, they cannot understand the Bible. You need to understand this. I know we read the Bible and it's in English and it's in, you know, books, it's in chapters, it's in verses. We can break it down. We can take the spiritual truth out of it. But truly, an unsaved man cannot grasp, you know, the nature of God's word, cannot understand the meanings of God's word, you know, the same way, in the same capacity that you can. Obviously, an unsaved man has some limited understanding, right? Like an unsaved man can open Genesis 1, read Genesis 1, and read that God created all things in 6 days. Like, you don't need to be saved, but to take a spiritual lesson and application. Do you think an unsaved man will read that God created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day? And do you think he'll conclude, well, interesting, the seventh day, the day of rest, pictures salvation. That salvation is not by works, but it's by resting. And God has set us that example from the very beginning of creation. The unsaved man's not going to get that. He's just going to read God created all things in 6 days, rested on the seventh. He's not going to be able to take away the spiritual meaning from that unless somebody guides him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. This is why the Spirit of God is telling Philip, go and explain to him what he's reading there in Isaiah. You know, Philip is being used by the Holy Spirit of God because the unsaved Ethiopian eunuch does not have the Holy Spirit of God to guide him into all truth. Can you come with me to Romans 10? Come with me to Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10. And while you're turning to Romans 10, I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 14:40 that says, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so, you know, even our soul winning efforts, our efforts to go and evangelize and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be done decently and in order, okay? And when we get to Romans 10, it gives us an order by which God will utilize us or the Roman church in that day or the Sunshine Coast Church, New Life Baptist Church today in 2024, how we can be utilized decently and in order to reach the unsaved. Let me read it to you from verse number 12. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Isn't that true? Philip and the Ethiopian, they got saved the same way, right? Doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. And it says in verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we read these verses here, okay? Someone needs to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And then it says in verse 14, ask the question, how then shall they call on him? Yeah, how does someone call on him, actually? In whom they have not believed. Oh, right. So to be able to call on Christ, you have to actually be able to believe on him. But then you wonder, well, how do they believe on him? It says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Oh, yeah, to believe on him, they have to hear about him. That makes sense. Okay? And then it says here, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, right. If for them to hear it, they need a preacher. They need a spirit-filled man who can open God's word and explain it to them. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch said, right? How can I understand except some man should guide me? He needs a preacher. And look at verse number 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Oh, they need to be sent. They need to go. Okay, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so, you know, it is, you know, for you that attend and are members of New Life Baptist Church, it's New Life Baptist Church that sends you out. You know, I do believe in the body of Christ being the, you know, the, what's the word I'm looking for? Like the headquarters of the work that we do for his kingdom. And so, of course, this would be for the Roman church there in that time. They'd be sent out by their church. They'd go out and preach. They'd allow people to hear the gospel. And when they heard it, they'd believe. And when they believed, they would call upon the Lord in faith and be saved. Verse number 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who have believed our report? So the verses that we just read there in verse number 15 and 16, they're from Isaiah. They're from the same chapter of Isaiah that the eunuch is actually reading from. We'll look at that soon. But let's end there, verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have, you know, God says that he does everything decently in order. We need to do things decently in order. God tells us the order by which we are to go out and to see souls saved. We're to be sent. We're to preach. We're to open our mouths so that the gospel can be heard. You know, we need the lost to hear it, to believe it, and to call upon Christ as Savior. So this is why we practice what we practice here at New Life Baptist Church. We go out, we preach, we open God's word. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we use the Bible, we use Bible verses because we know faith comes by God's word, right? And when someone is ready to put their faith and belief on Christ alone, what do we ask them to do? We invite them to call upon the name of the Lord, right? You know, we use the sinner's prayer, all right? And it doesn't have to be word for word. Like, we'll have a look at the sinner's prayer shortly of the Ethiopian eunuch. But we invite them to call upon the Lord and ask for salvation. And so we have this order laid out for us in the scriptures. And I believe it is proper and right for us to follow that order. Okay? But as a pastor, I get, questions. I get scenarios that play out in people's lives. You know, for example, when we read about the Ethiopian eunuch and he says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And, we should take the lesson that, obviously, we as preachers need to go and explain that to this lost and dying world. But what about people who have a testimony that say, "I got saved without a preacher"? You say, "Pastor, it's impossible." And yet there are people, I won't even say who, that are in our church that are saved and they didn't have a preacher. All right, you ask, "So how'd you get saved?" "I just read a tract. I found a gospel tract. I read that tract. I called upon the Lord." Right? Other scenarios. "Pastor, I never called upon the name of the Lord. I never did that." What does that mean? Are they not saved? I have scenarios. "Pastor, I just read the Bible." What do we do when we have these kinds of exceptions? I want you to think about that. Just carefully, what do you do in that case? Well, here's one thing. I'll just say this very quickly. Sometimes I have someone that says to me, "I never called upon the name of the Lord." And what they mean by that is, "I never said the sinner's prayer." That's kind of what they mean, okay? Now, calling upon the Lord, the sinner's prayer is, calling upon the Lord is essentially acknowledging your salvation to God. That's what it means, right? "Lord Jesus, I receive your salvation. Lord Jesus, thank you for my salvation." Something about addressing the God of the universe, the God that saved you, and telling him that you receive or you acknowledge or you're thankful for the salvation he's given you. And you're putting you've put your trust in him, and the Lord knows that you've done that, right? Now, the reason we have a sinner's prayer is because this helps people call upon the name of the Lord, all right? Now, if someone has not said that sinner's prayer, again, I've come across that situation, I still know, I think it's impossible that there's never been a time where you've acknowledged your salvation to God. I think it's like impossible. Because even some of the hymns we sing at church acknowledge our salvation to God. Right? Like, even if you never have, that's it, I heard the gospel, yep, I kept my mouth shut and I never said anything to God and I never will. How is that possible? You may not have said that sinner's prayer word for word. But whenever someone gets approached by this, gets kind of challenged about the process of how they got saved, "I didn't have a preacher. I just read this. I didn't actually say the sinner's prayer. I didn't, it wasn't by the incorruptible word, the King James Bible. It was some other version." Look, you need to understand that what saves you is your faith on Jesus Christ, not your faith on the process. Okay? When I talk to Calvinists, I have some Calvinist friends, all right? Woo! Sometimes I have to say to them, "Look, it sounds like your focus is on the process, that your faith has to be on the process, that I was regenerated before I put my faith on Jesus. And I was incapable of putting my faith on Jesus. The Holy Spirit forced me to do it. And I got no choice in the matter." It's like, and that's why I know I'm saved. It's like you're saved because you put your faith on Christ. But Calvinists many times are obsessed about the process. Like, faith in the process being how they're saved. And sometimes I find the same thing even amongst ourselves, that our faith can be on the process rather than our faith on Christ alone. And so I'm not against the process. God is telling us how to do this, right? How to go out there and to be sent and use God's word. And I'm never going to change my methods because I see it laid out for us clearly in a passage like Romans 10. I see a story like the Ethiopian eunuch that says he can't understand without some man to guide him. And I'm going to use the incorruptible word, the King James Bible, even though I might have a testimony of someone that says, I got saved in the NIV. Pastor, I can't tell you how or why, but that's what God, okay. My question is, how do you know you're saved? If someone says, because my faith is on Christ alone, I've trusted his death, his burial, his resurrection, can you ever lose it? No, it's everlasting, it's eternal. There's nothing that I can do or ever have done or ever will do that can take away my salvation. Then that man is saved. I'm not going to get obsessed by the process. Yeah, but did you hear a preacher though? Was it the King James Bible though? Did you say the sinner's prayer though? Right? And go through the whole thing with I don't know. See, God wants us to do things decently and in order. But you need to understand things about people's lives. Sometimes what we think and understand and process and believe with this heart is not always orderly. It can take time. Now, when someone gives me a testimony, I just read a tract and I got saved. Well, but everything else is correct. Somewhere in my mind, I think he's probably heard a preacher. Maybe as a little child, probably doesn't even remember. Okay, because here's the thing. I got saved when I was 4 years old. Say, Pastor, do you remember the sinner's prayer that you prayed? Nope. Do you remember the presentation your mum gave you? Nope. Do you remember the time your mum presented you to the pastor to make sure you understood? Kind of. Do you remember the day? Is it clear? Do you have it written down in the Bible? Nope. But here's the thing I know. There's never been a day that I can remember, that I can recall, that I ever had my faith on anything else, on works, on church. I've always known, as far as my memory goes, that salvation has always been on Christ alone. He's done it all, and I rest in him, and I'm thankful, and there's nothing I ever need to do or can ever do to lose that. I've always had that faith as a child. That means when I was 4 years old, I must have heard the right thing from my mom and believed that simple truth. Now, are there times that you had doubts? Yeah, I had doubts when I was a teenager. But why did I have doubts? I'll tell you why. Because I went to a Christian school and I heard horrible preaching on the topic. And you know how many people want to put their trust in their changed life for salvation? I'd hear those testimonies of someone's changed life. I was once a gangbanger or whatever, right? I was once in prison and, God changed my life. And I'm thinking, where's my changed life? I'm the same that I've always pretty much been. I don't have some testimony where I came out of drugs and alcohol and prison cells and now look at me go. I don't have that kind of testimony. So I'm kind of like, how do I know then? If that's what they're using, and I'm a teenager, right? I'm still growing the Lord. I'm still trying to understand things. And keep confusing bad sermons, bad preaching, bad doctrine. Before you know it, God, am I really saved? But then a few days later, of course I'm saved. Because it's Christ alone. And it's always good teaching that reminds you of the simple truth that your faith must be on Christ alone. And if you go, Pastor, I don't know if I went through this process properly. Forget the process for a moment. Is your faith and trust on Christ alone today? Do you understand that it's everlasting? It's eternal. You can never lose it today. You say, yes, I believe those things. Then you are saved. It's your faith that saves you. Your faith on Christ, not faith on the process. Faith on Christ is what saves you. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I hear these a lot. Now, does that mean I'm against the process? Of course not. We've got to do things a certain way. God's telling us the ideal way, the best way, and I'm never going to deviate from the way that God has prescribed for us in the scriptures. But I understand that life, belief, coming out of bad religion, bad teaching, our memories fail us sometimes. I understand that all of that can be confusing. Forget about that and remember who you are trusting in today. If you say to me, today, Pastor, I am not trusting Christ alone. Today, I'm trusting my works. Then you're not saved. Then you need to get saved and put your faith on Christ. But if you say to me, my faith is on Christ alone, I know I can never lose it, then you are saved. Forget about what took place, okay? It doesn't matter. What matters is that your faith is on Christ. You are saved. You'll go to heaven. All right, now move forward and serve the Lord for his kingdom. Have you ever had this question? How do I know if I truly believed? How do I know if I truly believe, though? Well, do you believe now? Yes. Well, then you've truly believed. Like, it's all right. You don't need to know the day or the hour. I mean, if you do know, praise God. We have testimonies like that too. Where I was confronted with the gospel. I know the very day, the very minute I called upon the Lord in faith. Praise God for that. But if you don't have that testimony, it doesn't matter. What matters is where your faith is placed today. Anyway, Acts chapter 8, verse number 32. Let's continue. Acts chapter 8, verse number 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So you can see there that the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. If you know about Isaiah 53, it's all about the sufferings of Christ. Okay, so he's reading portions there. Well, at least what he quotes there is portions of chapter verse number 7 and verse number 8. Obviously, when the eunuch had his scriptures, it wasn't divided into chapters and verses like we have it today. Okay, so he's quoting what he's up to, and he's reading the exact suffering that Christ went through to deliver us from our sins. Verse number 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, or I ask of you, right? Pray thee. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? You know, at the moment, I'm going through the book of Isaiah with Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And as I prepare and read and study and meditate and prepare my sermons, I'm often asking myself that same question. Is Isaiah speaking of himself? Or is he speaking of, you know, Israel as a whole? Or is he speaking about the Babylonians here? Or is this about the millennium? Or is this about Jesus? Or is this about, you know, King Cyrus? Or is this about Nebuchadnezzar? I'm often asking myself that question because sometimes, you know, you have these verses that come in and you're kind of wondering, that doesn't sound like Isaiah now. That doesn't sound like what we just read about. It seems like the scenery has changed. And so Isaiah is very, very much like, it makes sense to me that he asked this question, right? You know, is Isaiah speaking of himself, this man who's suffering? Or is it, you know, is it some other man that he's speaking of? Verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So not only did Philip preach him Christ, he preached about baptism. That's why this man's asking about baptism. Because obviously, what does baptism represent? The sufferings and the death of Christ and his resurrection, right? When Jesus Christ was crucified, it's as though when we stand out of the water, and then he was buried, we enter into the water, we come out of baptism, the resurrection of Christ. And so this man is getting it. He's getting the fact that, yeah, baptism and the death of Christ is a connection there. So he's like, what's stopping me from getting baptized? What doth hinder me? Verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So there's something that must come first before you get baptized. What is it? You must believe on Christ with all thine heart. Okay? Now, what does that mean, with all thine heart? I really believe. All my heart. It means all of your heart's belief is on Jesus. Okay? Because you got the Roman Catholic Church, for example. Yeah, part of their heart is believing in Jesus. And then part of their heart is believing in the priest's ability to forgive them the sins. Part of their heart is that they've got to take the sacraments. you know, the wafer and the grape juice to be saved. Part of the heart is that it needs to be confirmed by the Roman Catholic Church. Part of the heart is they believe that if they suffer enough purgatory, they can finally make it to heaven. Part of the heart is they need to pray to Mary and do the rosary beads and the Hail Marys and the Our Father prayers and all these vain repetitions. No, all of your heart must be on Christ alone. That's what it means to believe with all your heart, okay? There's like your heart doesn't believe Christ and something else. No, if your heart is on Christ alone, then you have believed with all your heart, okay? And he answered. So this is his prayer. This is his public declaration. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's good enough for Philip. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer. You know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Guess what? That's good enough. Now look, I'm not going to use that. You know, when I preach the gospel, I'm going to use a sinner's prayer that wraps up nicely the presentation that we've given them. Okay? Obviously, in these days, to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is to believe on Christ. I mean, that's a very rare thing to be saying in those days. But in 2024, pretty much anyone that names the name of Christ, even the cults, will say something along those lines. Yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right? So we want to make sure that their faith is truly on the sufferings of Christ, that they believe that Christ has paid for all of their sins, suffered for all their sins, and that they're redeemed by God solely by Christ alone. Which is why it's perfect that he was going through the book of Isaiah, explaining the suffering of Christ in Isaiah 53. Now, obviously, when I give and I lead someone in the word of prayer, you know, calling upon them, O Lord, I'm going to summarize those key elements. You know, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. You know, but I believe that Christ died for me, that he paid for all of my sins. You know, please give me everlasting life. I'm only trusting you, Jesus. You know, please take me home to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Something like that, right? Just summarizing once again the presentation that we've given them. And when they do that, brethren, it's good enough. What did the thief on the cross say? Remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Regardless of what words exactly are being said, you know, they are speaking, that they are essentially, you know, taking that decision and telling God they've made that decision, that they're putting their faith on Jesus Christ alone. I think the sinner's prayer is important in the way we go out and preach the gospel. Number one, it helps a nation that does not fear God, that, you know, people that do not know how to speak to God. We're encouraging them, we're helping them in their journey of verbally putting their faith on Christ alone. All right? Number one. Number two, we're giving them a level of confidence that this is the moment that I've made the decision, right? Because when they say, I'll think about it, you know, maybe I'll call upon Christ, or maybe I'll pray in my own time, you know, they may not make that decision. They may not have to make that decision. We're kind of giving them that time to make the decision now so we can cement and confirm for them that they are now believers and saved because of Christ Jesus. And number three, it's good for us as soul winners, because we can witness that this man isn't just going through the motions, but he's actually ready now to tell God that he's trusted him alone. It's good for us as witnesses to be able to say, hey, you know, this person has put their faith on Christ. And so they enter both into the water. And the fact that verse number 38 says they went both into the water, obviously the baptism there was not sprinkling. Because you don't have to go into the water to get sprinkled. You can just go near the shore, right? Just flick some water in his face and say, now you're baptized. They're going into the water, right? Because he's getting dunked. Because the word baptism in Greek is baptizo, which means to submerge or to immerse. Something like that, okay? To submerge or to immerse. That's why when we do baptisms, we take someone into the water, all right? And then we do the picture of Christ, you know, death on the cross, so they stand and they go into the water, his burial, they come out of the water, his resurrection. I don't know how sprinkling demonstrates that in any way. But verse number 39, look at this. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So I don't know what happens exactly. God's Spirit just catches Philip. I don't know if it's like Philip just one second is somewhere else, or he's flying through the sky. I don't know exactly. Okay, he's got a fast way to travel out of there. The Holy Spirit does a job for him. But it's very interesting that at the end of verse number 39, or halfway through, it says that the eunuch saw him no more. And so if we lived in that day, right, and Philip said, man, I got to tell you this story. You know, I was walking and the Ethiopian eunuch was there and, you know, he was reading Isaiah. I gave him the gospel. You know, he confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And he even wanted to get baptized. I got him baptized. And we're like, yeah, but where is he? I never saw him again. Yeah, but why isn't he at church? What do you mean you never saw him again? How do you know he really got saved then? Isn't that the stupid teaching that we hear these days? Where are they all? We've got 2,000, over 2,000 salvations in Fiji. We may never see them again. I don't know about you, but I'm rejoicing for them and they're rejoicing for their salvation. We may never see these converts ever again. Look, in verse 39, it says, when they were come to the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Where is he going? He's going back to Ethiopia. There is no church in Ethiopia at this point in time. Like, where is he going? I don't think there's even an Ethiopian Old Testament. Maybe there is. I don't know, but there definitely isn't an Ethiopian New Testament for several, you know, decades or centuries later. This guy doesn't have a group of fellowship to get around. He doesn't have a church to get into. Philip did not pressure him to be part of the Jerusalem church. They never saw each other ever again. And going by the standard of some preachers out there, the Ethiopian eunuch must not be saved then. Because where is he? If he's not at church, if he's not walking with the Lord, if he's not serving the Lord faithfully all the days of his life, how can we be sure that he's really saved? Because the Bible tells me he's saved. That's why. He's put his faith on Christ alone. He believes with all his heart. And that's all you need. Salvation is easy. Thank God for salvation being easy. Thank God that God can use people like you and I. We aren't much, are we? Really, when you think about it. Doesn't matter. We don't have to be much. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. He gives us the words of the gospel, the words of eternal life. He gives us the courage to be able to open our mouths boldly to preach the gospel. And we're able to see sinners saved. It's a great story. And you know, Philip was chosen to be a deacon. We know why. This guy was full of the Holy Ghost. This guy had a love of preaching the gospel. Even when his church is being persecuted in Jerusalem, he's not giving up, is he? He's like, all right, we've been persecuted, we've been scattered. All right, let's just continue reaching others with the gospel. Who cares where we are? That's Philip's attitude. What a great man. Verse number 40. But Philip was found at Azotus. So this is where they find him. He's found there. I don't know. I can't explain, right? and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. All right, so the Holy Spirit drops him off at Azotus. Azotus. That's like a town near the coast. And then he's like, okay, well, I need to make my way to Caesarea. Okay, and if you can come with me to Acts 21 very quickly, Acts 21. You know, so on his way to Caesarea, which is, I looked it up, it's about, if you walked nonstop, it's about a 24-hour walk. Okay, so it's probably took him a few days to get there. Because as he's walking through, he's passing through different towns, different villages, different cities. And he's preaching the gospel, so he's obviously stopping by, making his way there. Maybe it took a whole week to get to Caesarea, we don't know. But that's almost the end of Philip's story. But then we pick up the story of Philip in Acts 21. And look at Acts 21, verse number 8, just very quickly. Acts 21, verse number 8. It says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." So you can see there, Acts 21, in the future, Philip is still in Caesarea, right? He was on his way there in Acts 8. He's still there. He's now an evangelist. And obviously, when we get to Acts 21, we'll compare the differences between an evangelist and a deacon. But we can see that Philip definitely started as a deacon, but because of the persecution, he became an evangelist through that process. Anyway, brethren, the title for the sermon today was The Ethiopian Eunuch. The Ethiopian Eunuch. I hope it's been good for you to hear this. And, please don't doubt your salvation because of the process by which you believed. God knows you're seeking. God knew the Ethiopian eunuch was seeking. God sent him Philip, I just want to just reinforce, if your faith is on Christ alone, you know that for certain. You've trusted him. You know it. You don't need to worry anymore. God doesn't want you concerned and doubting and why, but I don't know, but there, I don't know if this and I don't know. What do you mean? You know if you believe on Christ. You know if you've trusted him. If you don't know if you've believed on Christ, but that's not usually the response. People aren't saying to me, "I don't know if I believe in Christ." Often they're saying to me, "I just don't know the process. It doesn't seem to line up with what we see in the Bible." Don't worry. All right? You were seeking the Lord. The Lord came through. Your memory may not be the best. God may have used decades of your life. Bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. Some seeds planted here and there. Maybe you've come across a godly man, a preacher. Maybe you entertained strangers at some point that were spirit-filled believers. You don't even remember. Maybe you turned on the TV briefly once and you heard a spirit-filled man present the gospel, but you can't even remember these days. Don't worry about what process it was. If your faith in Christ alone today, then you can know you're saved no matter what. So you need to stop doubting. Stop doubting, okay? Your faith is on Christ. God promises you everlasting life. You're a child of God. Let's pray.